Please be seated. Good morning.
Morning.
For the next 4 weeks, we're going to spend our time in the book of Philippians. I have chosen certain passages from each chapter that we're going to discuss and see what God has to say to us as his church and his people. The Philippian church was a church that Paul loved. It was a church that cared for him, prayed for him, and he for them. And particularly in these first chapter 1, these first 11 verses, he brackets what he has to say about the Philippians with prayer. In verse 3, it says, "I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for you." And then at the end, he says, "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge, in depth, and insight, that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ." He talks about prayer, and the prayer that he is offering up to God for these folks is very much from his heart. It is heartfelt prayer. And the question that I asked myself when I was preparing this message was, what does heartfelt prayer really look like? Well, here's one way it looks. An atheist was walking through the woods, admiring all the, quote, accidents that evolution had created. What majestic trees, what powerful rivers, what beautiful animals, he said to himself. As he was walking along the river, he heard a rustling in the bushes behind him. Turning to look, he saw a 7-foot grizzly bear charge towards him, and he ran away as fast as he could up the path. He looked over his shoulder and saw the grizzly was closing, but he ran faster, so scared that tears came to his eyes. He looked again, and the bear was even closer. His heart was pounding, and he tried to run faster. He tripped and fell to the ground. He rolled over to pick himself up, but the bear was right over him, reaching for him with its left paw and raising its right paw to strike him. At that instant, the atheist cried, "Oh, my God." Time stopped. The bear froze. The forest was silent. Even the river stopped moving. As a bright light shone upon the man, a voice came out of the sky, "You deny my existence all these years, teach others that I don't exist, and even credit creation to a cosmic accident. Do you expect me to help you out of this predicament? Am I to count you as a believer?" The atheist looked directly into the light and said, "I would feel like a hypocrite to become a Christian after all these years, but perhaps you could make the bear a Christian." "Very well," said the voice. The light went out, the river ran, the sounds of the forest resumed. Then the bear dropped his right paw and brought down both paws together, bowed its head and spoke, "Lord, for this food which I am about to receive, I am truly grateful." Well, there is certainly a time where foxhole and desperate prayers are certainly appropriate, and God will listen, and God certainly intends to help. But the prayer that the scripture is teaching us today is a constant living, a lifestyle of presence before the Lord, where we hear him speak and we listen. It becomes a place where we know he's there and we clearly understand and feel the presence of the Holy Spirit. As it says in Psalm 6:9, "The Lord has heard my cry for mercy, and the Lord accepts my prayer." The Lord hears all our prayers and accepts all our prayers. Heartfelt prayer is tempered by a clear knowledge that the Lord speaks through his word, his presence, and his power is there at the moment when you're offering that prayer. Prayer is based upon the conviction of faith and not just how we feel. As we all know, there are times when we get up or during the day, we just don't feel like praying, right? Am I right? But that's the time we need to be in prayer, because prayer is a matter of faith. It's not a matter of feeling. So Paul, in this prayer, gives thanks for the Philippians with joy, and this prayer is offered in good times as well as bad. Now, when Paul was writing this letter, he was in prison in Rome, and Timothy was most likely dictating what Paul had to say. So this was not a good situation for Paul, but yet Paul could say, I'm remembering you in my prayer. I am joyful about you. I'm happy for you, and I pray that God will continue to increase you in his love, in his grace, so that we are to pray and we are to give thanks to God in all seasons, good and bad. There's a story about Corrie ten Boom and her sister Betsy, prisoners in Ravensbrück concentration camp during World War II. And it's the story that they were in, of course, a barracks with other women who had been imprisoned at that time. And the barracks were terribly overcrowded and flea-infested. They had been able to miraculously smuggle a Bible into the camp. And in that Bible, they had read that in all things they were to give thanks and that God can use anything for good. Betsy decided that this meant thanking God for the fleas. This was too much for Corrie, who said she just couldn't do it. Betsy insisted, so Corrie gave in and prayed to God, thanking him even for the fleas. Well, over the next several months, a wonderful but curious thing happened. The women were no longer assaulted. The guards would not come in. It also meant that they were able to do the unthinkable in this camp, which was to hold open Bible studies and prayer meetings in the heart of a Nazi concentration camp. Through this, countless numbers of women came to faith in Christ. Only at the end did they discover why the guards had left them alone and would not enter their barracks. It was because of the fleas. I wonder how many things come into our lives like a flea, and we say, Lord, I can't pray about this. But in some way, it's meant for our good. And that God, as it says in Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. That we as believers called about the purpose of God, that he is going to work all things for good because we love him and we trust him. Even in that moment, we say, why in the world, Lord, did you send that into my life? Philippians 4:6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. You can even bring before God whatever it is on your heart, or whatever it is you're experiencing in your life this very moment. Heartfelt prayer is giving thanks to God in all circumstances. Prayer is also about love. Paul felt compelled to pray for the Philippians because he loved them, appreciated their support to him, and gave thanks to God for their participation in the gospel. The early African converts to Christianity were earnest and regular in their private times of prayer. Each one reportedly had a separate spot in the thicket where he would pour out his heart to God. Over time, the paths to these places became very well worn. As a result, if one of these believers began to neglect prayer, it was soon became apparent to others. They would kindly remind the negligent one, brother, the grass grows on your path. I guess I ask myself, is there grass growing tall in my heart because I have neglected prayer? Or have I a well-trodden, worn path before God for those whom I love, who you love, and especially our love for God? Do we each have a well-worn path of prayer before God? Mother Teresa said this, the simple path. Silence is prayer. Prayer is faith. Faith is love. Love is service. The fruit of service is peace. Heartfelt, consistent prayer before the Lord is to certainly experience his peace. Heartfelt prayer is also about changed lives. As Paul prayed for the Philippians and the Philippians prayed for Paul, lives were changed for God and godliness. Paul testified that he who began a good work in you will carry it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. There's a story about Charles Galbraith. He was the pastor of Clarendon Road Church in Brooklyn. He tells the story of a young black man who happened to be shot by the police in his neighborhood, and anger seethed in the community. Frustration from years of racial oppression was about to erupt in violence. Many people lined up to march down the street while police gathered, expecting violence. Charles and the group of pastors rushed to the gathering place and found themselves caught in the middle between the police and the people. Tensions were rising. Insults were being hurled across the divide. One side picked up rocks. The other side clutched their guns. The pastors feared for their lives. Bullets could fly at any moment. But Galbraith said at that time, the pastors spontaneously walked into the middle of the street between the two warring parties, bowed their heads, and started to pray. They implored God to visit this place, as Charles tells it. Slowly, the tension died down. People put down their rocks. Police took their hands off their holsters. Those who cared stayed. Without a shot fired or rock thrown, conversations began, and God's presence appeared that night in that community. It was the beginning of something new God was doing to bring justice, reconciliation, and peace to a troubled neighborhood. This is what heartfelt prayer is all about. Heartfelt prayer is going before God and imploring him, what can I do, Lord, to bring peace to my friends, my family, my community, my country? Does not our country at this moment in the world need peace? And the one way it's going to be accomplished, the only way it's going to be accomplished, is by God's presence through prayer. Heartfelt prayer is about bringing one another before God that they may be healed, helped, and be made whole. That's what Paul was praying for with the Philippians. That's what we as the church here at Bay Indies need to be in prayer, so we have a well-worn path for one another, our community here at Bay Indies, Venice, and beyond. Heartfelt prayer is about imploring the Lord, oh Lord, do a work first in me that I might be able to share your work with others. I'll end you with one story. There's a story told by General Charles Krulak of the time when he was a non-believer, when he was first confronted with the testimony and prayer of a fellow Marine who was committed to Christ. And I'll be reading in his words. 35 years ago, I was a young second lieutenant just graduated from the Naval Academy, married 14 days after I graduated. My wife and I went down to Quantico, Virginia, home of the basic school where officers learn about honor, courage, and commitment. At that time in my life, I thought I was a cross between John Wayne and Tom Cruise. That's probably very true. Because I was married, I shared a room with another married officer named John Listerman. John was a wonderful human. He exuded goodness. If I asked him for his arm, he would have said, "Where do you want me to cut it off? At the wrist, the elbow?" John was a Christian. That meant nothing to me other than, gee, what a nice guy. I guess this Christian stuff must be pretty good. Upon graduating from basic school, John and I went to Camp Pendleton, California, where we joined the same battalion preparing to go to Vietnam. And I saw another side of John. He was a tremendous leader, aggressive and technically proficient. People loved him. He was committed to his troops. His troops were committed to him. He was a Marine's Marine. On a December morning in 65, John and I went to war. John Listerman's war lasted one day. We were on patrol moving down a trail through the jungle. We came around a corner in that trail and we ran into an ambush. John took the first round, a 50 caliber round right into his kneecap. As his kneecap burst, the crack was so loud it sounded like a mortar exploding. Threw him up in the air. As he was dropping, the second round hit him right below the heart and exited out his side. I was wounded also, but nowhere near as badly. I saw John about 30 meters away in his back, and his leg was gone. I crawled up to him and wanted to say, "Are you okay? Can I do anything?" But before I could do that, his head turned to me and he said, "How are you doing, Chucker? Are you okay?" "Yes, John, I'm okay." And he said, "Are my men safe?" I said, "John, your people are okay." At that point, he turned his head, he looked to the sky and repeated over and over, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for caring for my people. Thank you for caring for me." I was dumbfounded. And it was after that that Charles Krulak committed his life to Jesus Christ. He rose up through the ranks, eventually became Commandant of the Marine Corps. And I remember my fellow chaplains telling me that served with him that every morning when he was commander of Marine Forces in Hawaii, that he would call in his executive staff and he would start the morning with prayer. And he did that every morning. Even when people said to him, "Yeah, General Krulak, you can't do that," he said, basically, he said what he said, and he said he was going to do it anyways. So here was a man that through prayer was convinced. He saw it living out in John Listerman, who later on became a doctor and died a few years ago. And this is what heartfelt prayer is all about. Whether in good times or bad, we offer our thanks for others and for ourselves unto God. Pray on. Pray on when rough and dark your pathway and you cannot see the light. When every spark of hope has vanished and bright day has turned to night. Pray on, for God doth surely hear you, noting well each sad request. Pray then in faith, truly believing that he always gives what's best. As it says in Psalm 107:1, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever." Amen? Amen. Hymn number